looks yellow. Thank you. Thank you, sir. That's all I needed. So I pulled out a sermon that I thought would be appropriate for today, kind of go along with what I've been preaching a couple weeks ago about the heart, you know, about, you know, getting over things, you know, not carrying baggage around and things like that. So open your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. As we go there, if you didn't get your tax receipt yet, please let me know, because everything has been emailed out. I have one to mail out, but you should have got everything from PushPay or the regular email. All right? Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Everybody there? Verse 41 is where we're going to begin. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Amen. All right. Good? All right, I'm going to read. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. It says, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." I wanted to kind of concentrate on verse 42 where it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." I want to tell you what the key is of being a successful Christian. It's staying steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Or let me put it to you this way. It's being steadfast or sticking with the Word of God. Jesus is not really looking for people to get saved. He's looking for people to be disciples. And I'll say it a little different way. Jesus is looking for people that are going to stick with him. Come hell or high water, come persecution, come, you know, people trying to make you denounce your faith, he wants to see who's going to stick with him. And the key to a successful Christian life, and I know Pastor Brian preached last week about progressive growth. What was it? Growth? The path of progress. I know progress was in there. I listened. It was very good. I was listening last week. But the key to being successful in your walk with God is to stick steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And so we see from here that there was persecution. They were criticized for their faith. Many lost their lives because of their faith. They were told either denounce Christ or we'll kill you. And they didn't. They stuck steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. In other words, they never gave up. In other words, they went to church no matter what. Notice it says this. It says they continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Did you notice that they made sure that they got together? And the key is, the reason why we lose a lot of people is because they don't realize that God's looking for people to stick with him. And not to be, you know, everything that comes through that you're away, you float away. Oh, it's snowing, I'm going to stay home. And I'm not making fun of people who stayed home. You know, this was a blizzard, you know. But... you know, oh, it's a beautiful day out, I'm going to stay home. You know, oh, this, I'm going to stay home. Oh, I can't go to church today, I'll just get online. Thank God for online. Thank God. And I'm grateful for online. But the Bible says, yeah, we're going to cut you off soon if you don't get to church. But there's something the Bible says that is the key to church growth, actually your growth. And that's continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now listen, in other words, you have to go where the apostles are to get the doctrine. So in other words, you really can't stay home to get the doctrine. When I say doctrine, I mean teaching. So in other words, to get teaching, you got to go where the teaching is at. And then it says that it's doctrine and fellowship. So this is just as important as listening to the word. fellowship, right? Iron sharpens iron, right? We can commiserate, we can cry with one another, we can rejoice with one another, we can run with one another, we can pray for one another, right? We can listen to one another's problems, we can confess our faults to one another, we can lay hands on one another. You know, this is extremely important. You cannot grow without the apostles' doctrine and fellowship of the word, or fellowship of the brethren. Amen. Jesus said this. He said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." In other words, there will always be a church on the earth until Jesus comes back. And it really is up to us, and what are we going to do with the church? In other words, when we get to heaven and Jesus says, "Where you been? I haven't seen you in church in a long time." He's going to say, "I said I'll build my church. I was looking for you if you're going to stick with me, but you didn't stick with me." It's great that we'll get to heaven, but there's rewards in heaven that we'll just miss out on. Not only that, there's things in life you'll miss out on. See, the Bible says this, that, you know, that the needs of the church, of the people, will be supplied by everybody else. In other words, you know, I think it's in Mark, it says that if you give, it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, shall men give unto your bosom. In other words, when you come to church and you have a need and you're praying, there's someone in the church that's about to bless you, but unless you're there, you're not going to get blessed. Does that make sense? You see, in the church, there's poor people and rich people. And the rich people are commanded to give and be a blessing to the poor people. But if you sit home and you cry and you commiserate and you whine and, you know, nobody loves me, nobody cares about me, here I am in church, you know, online all by myself in my home. Well, if you're not going to go to church where the blessing is at, you're not going to get blessed. So it's important to have fellowship. Amen. All right. That's not my sermon yet, but. So Jesus is looking for disciples, right? I think that's clear. He's not looking for converts. He's looking for disciples. He said, make disciples, not just converts. You know, converts is here's a fire escape. Just in case you need it, you can run out the door if there's a fire. You know, a disciple is, you can live in a house that's completely fire retardant, fireproof. You know, nothing will come hurricane proof, blizzard proof. You don't need an escape hatch. That's being a disciple, living in the blessings of God. So what do we need? What is it going to take? What is the key thing that keeps us from continuing coming to church? Or continuing in the apostles' doctrine? Go to Mark chapter 4. What keeps people from continuing in the word? The key to a successful Christian life, or life, let me just say, the key to a successful life is continuing in God's word. So Mark chapter 4, let's go there. There's an interesting parable here, and John and I have talked a lot about this parable, and I wanted to really preach on it today. Mark chapter 4 is the parable of the sower. And it's an interesting parable because it really talks about the internal issues that we have, not the external issues. Because we always talk about the external issues. Actually, our internal issues become our external issues. And then all we do is talk about our external issues when really we don't want people to come inside here and look at what's going on in here. When God wants to deal with this, right? Remember with the paralytic, they brought him to Jesus, they ripped the roof off, and they brought him to Jesus to be healed. And what did Jesus say? He says, "Your sins are forgiven." In other words, his paralysis was probably a result of his heart. Jesus never said, you know, your faith, he did say it after, but didn't say your faith has healed you. He marveled at their faith, the other people's faith, but he says, "Your sins are forgiven." And so that's a heart issue. And I started this year, I did about 2 weeks of sermons, or 3 weeks at the end of the year, is that unless we confront our baggage, unless we confront our hearts, we'll never progress or move forward with God. you'll be stuck and you won't grow spiritually. You know, the Bible says, you know, forget those things that are behind. The Greek word for forget means to confront and get over it. Those things that are in secret, those things that are hidden. And there's a lot of hidden stuff that we deal with. We call it baggage. You know, you look at somebody and you get in a relationship with somebody that look really great on the outside, but then all of a sudden their baggage comes out. You're like, oh man, I'm not going to buy into this. Is this what comes along with all the good looks? You don't want baggage. And then you leave one relationship because you're blaming somebody, but really it's your baggage, and you take that to the next relationship. Until you face exactly what you're dealing with internally, fix your heart, you'll never have a great relationship. Not only here, but with Him. So Mark chapter 4 is a very interesting parable because Jesus says that if you understand this one parable, this is the first parable He ever taught. And He says, if you understand this one parable, He says, you'll understand the kingdom of God, how it operates. You'll understand everything. So if you want to be real spiritual, you need to understand this one parable. Amen. Amen. It's the first parable He taught. Look at Mark chapter 4, verse 13. Verse 11. He says, and He said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables. And in verse 13, He says, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? So He says, if you don't get this one simple parable, you'll never understand anything when it comes to God. Nothing. So it's important to understand this one parable. We shouldn't go forward until we understand this one parable. Amen? So let's look at it. Mark chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 2. Everybody good? It says this, then He taught them many things by parables, and He said to them in His teaching, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30, some 60, and some 100. Now that last verse there has been taken out of context, because everybody teaches that about money. That if you give, God will give you back 30, 60, and 100 fold. That's just a lie. Amen? Let's just be honest. That is a lie. There is no 30, 60, or 100 fold return on your money. He said he'll multiply. That's all you need to know. Can I tell you, it's all right, Janice. He can do whatever he wants. Babu, babu, babu. He wants to preach, the kid. Babu. Babu. Many, many years ago, many years ago, probably about 34 years ago, when Janice and I first got married, we went to see this guy in Madison Square Garden, a big-time preacher. If I say his name, you may or may not know him, but he's been exposed. There's been movies about him. He was a total fraud. So anyway, Janice and I went there, and he said, God just said that if 144 people give $144, God's going to bring it back 1,000 times. I'm like, I'm in. That's easy for me. You mean if I give $144, I get $144,000? And then he said this. So everybody was kind of a little skeptical. It was my first time ever in a big meeting. I was just got saved not too long before that. And then he said this, oh, and God just added another promise. He said, not only will you get 1,000 times, but he says no knife will ever touch your body. I'm like, oh, I'm sold. My God, what a deal. God's great, man. I give $144, I get 1,000 times return, and I'll never have surgery. No scalpel will ever touch this body. Wonderful. I won't need liposuction, nothing. Facelift, nothing. So I said, I'm in. So I wrote out the check, $144. Never got the thousandfold return. Never. But a year later, I slid into home plate while playing softball and broke my ankle, and they had to do surgery. They cut it open, put a screw in there, and everything. So anyway, I said all that to say be careful of scams and frauds. Even in the Christian world, there's a lot of scams and frauds out there. All right, so praise the Lord. All right, so now this parable, like Jesus said, is very important. Let me explain a couple things about this parable, okay? There are several constants of this parable. Number one, look at it, verse 3, it says, "Behold, a sower went out to sow." There's a sower. Everybody write this down. There's one sower, one person who sows. Everybody good? The sower stays constant. Okay, and it verse 4, "And it happened as he sowed that some seed," the seed stays constant. The seed never changes. It's the same seed. Okay, there's a sower, there's seed. Then it says this, "And some fell on stony ground where it had much fruit, and it sprang up in no depth of earth. But then the sun scorched it, and because it had no root, it withered away." So number 3, there's something that steals the seed. And that stays constant. Okay? Now, as we read, we find that there are 4 different types of grounds. So let me say it this way. The sower stays constant. The seed stays constant. The taker stays constant. But the ground changes. So as we read this, we find that the production of the seed, or the fruit that is produced by the seed, all depends on the ground. It doesn't depend on the sower, it doesn't depend on the seed, and it doesn't depend on the one taking it away. It depends on the ground that it lands on. Everybody see that? Those 3 stay constant, but what changes is the ground that the seed lands on. Good? All right, let's go to Mark chapter 4, verse 13. Jesus now explains the parable. And he says, "Do you not understand this parable? How then when you understand all parables?" He says, "The sower sows the word." Notice, there's a sower. Who's the sower? God is the sower. God, we know, never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And notice it says he sows the word. So the seed is the word of God. How many know the word never changes? The word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God never changes. The word never changes. Okay? Then it says, "And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that is sown in their hearts." Number 3, Satan never changes. He's the same. He was a thief in the beginning. He's a thief now. He'll be a thief in the end. Don't expect him to change. So God never changes, the word never changes, Satan never changes. Now watch this, verse. "Satan comes and immediately takes away the word that was sown in their hearts." The heart is the ground that is talked about in the parable. In other words, your heart is what changes. It really depends on the condition of your heart, whether the word is going to grow in you, or whether you're going to grow spiritually. It's all about you. I hate to say it that way. I mean, it's all about him. But the production of the word, it really depends on your heart. So the condition of your heart is of utmost importance for you to grow spiritually. Remember Philippians 3:13 that I said that unless you deal with your heart and the baggage that is in your heart, confront the issues, the word of God can never plant in you and you can never grow. You'll wonder why life is a mess for you. You'll wonder why nothing works for you. You'll wonder why everything is bad for your life. Or you wonder why you're just mediocre. Or God wants you to prosper, when I say prosper, I mean joy, life, everything, 30, 60, and 100-fold. He promises that if your heart is right, when a seed is sown, it'll bring forth 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold blessings. And I'm saying like smiles, happiness, joy, peace, love, you know, goodness, mercy, all those things that come from out of God's heart. He says you'll have that up to 100 times if you just check your heart. So really we have a heart issue. When you have a heart issue, you go to a heart doctor. So we're in need of a spiritual cardiologist. Some of us are walking around with clogged arteries and blood's just not flowing in your heart. Some of you are walking around with heart murmurs and your heart's not even beating right. Praise the Lord. Go to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Listen, when your arteries are clogged and there's no blood going to your heart, it's danger for you, right? So you go to a cardiologist, and what do? They open up the blood vessels. They put a stent in your heart. Why? So blood can flow, so you won't drop dead. God doesn't want you to drop dead spiritually. But yet we have spiritually clogged arteries. And there's no blood. The blood of Jesus really isn't flowing through your life. Because you've put something there, you've eaten too much cholesterol. Ouch. Matthew 13, verse 14. He says, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. The Greek literally says this: if you have ears to hear, then you better hear. And hear and hear and hear and hear. In other words, God says, I gave you ears, use them. And then it says, if you have eyes, you better see. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay, go back to Mark chapter 4. Go back to Mark chapter 4, verse 24. Mark 4, 24. We're going to go over the grounds in a minute, and hopefully you can pinpoint where you're at. And you can make your adjustments. Mark chapter 4, verse 20. So today I'm your cardiologist. Right. Call me doctor. Right. Doctor, 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 doctor. Hey, doctor. Verse 24, then he said to him, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. In other words, the importance you place on what you hear will determine how much fruit you produce. So I will, brother. In other words, if you think it's important to get to church on Sunday or hear the word on Sunday, then that God said that'll produce more fruit in your life. The importance you place on what you hear will determine the fruit that is produced in your life. I mean, you know, when they say this, when there's no skin in the game, it doesn't matter, right? Right? When you don't put something into it, you get nothing out of it. But if I'm going to commit my time on Sunday mornings, I expect to get something out of it. There's got to be a commitment on our side to be able to follow the apostles' doctrine. Following the apostles' doctrine is not just, you know, listen to a podcast or something like that. It's studying. It's getting under the word. It's following, being a disciple of God. All right. So let's talk about ground number one, verse 13. Everybody good? Jesus now explains the parable. Verse 13, verse 14, he says, the sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Let me just say something real quick, and please don't get really freaked out. But Satan is listening right now to every word that I'm saying. And he's sitting probably on your shoulder saying, oh, you're not going to hear that. You're not going to hear that. You're not going to take that. Nope. Because he comes immediately to steal the word that was sown. In other words, until the word is sown, he doesn't show up. Listen, Satan only takes what God gives. Immediately. So I'm just telling you right now, Satan is trying to steal the very thing that I'm sharing with you. He's doing it right now. How many of you are thinking about lunch? Gotcha. James Peters is thinking about lunch. James Peters is thinking about a girlfriend. You too? You're thinking about lunch? Huh? She's starving. But let me tell you something. The word will change your life. How many of you went through, how many of you suffered with Omicron or COVID recently? And the very thing I told you was dig deep. And the faith that you have in your heart, you dig deep and you believe that you'll come out of it. That's what I told everybody. Everything you've learned comes down to this very moment right now. Are you going to live or die? You dig deep and believe that by his stripes you were healed. You dig deep and believe God. Confess his word. This is the confidence I have in him. That if I ask anything according to his will, and I know that he hears me, and I believe those things that he saith shall come to pass, I'll have exactly what I say. I believe by his stripes I was healed. I believe he sent his word and healed all my diseases. I believe that he died for me in my place. Sometimes you just got to dig deep. But if there ain't no word in you, you got nothing to dig deep on. And that's when you're on the phone, Pastor, please pray for me. Notice here, Satan comes immediately to steal the word. In other words, there are people who came this morning that you kind of dragged here and you really don't want to be here. You couldn't care less about church service. You kind of just do it because. Those are the ones that when Satan comes immediately to steal the word. Amen. All right, verse 16. Let's go to the next ground. I want to get to a place. Verse 16, it says, ooh, I'm preaching too long. These likewise are the ones, notice ground number two, that are sown on stony ground. When they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. In other words, these are the people, when I preach the word, they run around the church. No, it's not Bill. We're not talking about Bill. No, we're not talking about people who clap. Yeah! Oh! We're not talking about people like that. I'm just kidding. But you wonder why some people are so excited when they hear the word. They're shouting and say it again, man. And then you're like, what's the matter with you, brother? Didn't you hear the word on Sunday? Say it again, man. It says these are people who get real excited about the word. When they hear it, they just jump for joy. They shout, they run, they dance, they're excited. But what was that? Yeah, John's computer died. You forgot to plug it in. He did. Let's continue verse 17. Don't worry about John. Let's continue. Watch this. This is where I want to get to today. Verse 17. It's real important. Notice 16 says, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who when they hear the word immediately receive with gladness. Ready? Verse 17 is key. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. The King James says, they're offended. The number one reason why people leave church is because they are offended at something that was said or done in church. Number one. Now, let me tell you what the definition for offended is in the Greek. It's the Greek word scandal. Skandalos. So it's really, it says, because of a scandal. Now, how many of you know what a scandal is, right? Scandal is something that shocks you. Like, what? I can't believe that. Pastor sleeps with the church secretary? I can't believe that. I do. I'll admit it. It's not a scandal. It's not a scandal. Now, hopefully you'll never catch me. I was going to go somewhere, but forget it. Huh? Yeah, okay, I'll tell the story. She wants me to tell the story. So actually, one day Janice and I are walking. We were running. We were taking a jog. This is when we were a little younger. But we were jogging, and my hand happened to slip down the backside of her body and touched a part over there. I don't want to get too perverted on thing, but anyway, not even 2 minutes later, I get a phone call from a pastor. Hey, so how was that feel? I was like, where were you? So somebody in his church saw me do that, called him, and he called me to tell on me. And I was like, you do know that was my wife, and I can do what I please. But they were offended by it. Somebody was offended that I did that on a road down running through East Norwalk. Huh? Yeah, we're down by your road. It was you. Six years old? The number one way the devil keeps people from continuing steadfastly in the Word of God is by making you offended. In other words, he's causing a scandal in your heart where you get shocked by what was said or done. In other words, you'll say, like, Pastor meant that for me. I can't believe Pastor just said that. I can't believe he talked about touching his wife's butt in church. I'm offended. I'll never go back. We don't talk about butts in church. I'm trying to shock you with what I'm saying. You understand, I'm using it to shock you a little bit. What kind of church is that? It's offensive. And it'll cause you to create a scandal in your heart where you'll step back and say, I'm not going back there. Did you hear what the pastor's wife said? Did you see what she's wearing? I can't believe a pastor's wife wears stuff like that. I can't believe nail polish she wears. Listen, you think I'm joking? These are things that happen. We had a person leave our church because I put a green carpet and not a red carpet. I swear. Oh, yeah. They said, well, red reminds me of the blood of Jesus. I can't come to a church with a green carpet. That's not a joke. I said, okay, praise the Lord. Green reminds me of grass. Actually, the Jets, but the grass. He leads me beside green pastures. It's nice and green in here. Or how about this? Well, the pastor never called me when I had COVID. Well, the pastor doesn't have ESP. In other words, unless you call me and let me know you're sick, I can't talk to you or pray for you. Well, if the pastor was spiritual enough, he could have heard from God. Oh. I don't know if you know, I'm not that spiritual. No, I am. But it's offenses that keep people to walk away from God. And listen, he says it. He says, these are the ones sown on stony ground, and says when they are immediately offended. There are three types of offenses you're going to deal with in your life. Write these down. Number one is a direct offense. In other words, it was done to you, and you got offended. When I got up here, I said, listen, if you came to my mom's wake and I didn't recognize you or give you a bigger hug than everybody else, I apologize. You know why I said that? Because I know people get offended. And I mean that with my heart. I'm just saying, forgive me. You know, I had a lot going on last week. But I appreciate every single person who came. But I don't want anybody to be offended. Everybody understand why I said that? Because I know people do stuff like this. But Jesus said we got to get rid of this. Yes. So a direct offense is something that's done to you. How do you deal with a direct offense? Matthew 18 says it. Just go to your brother and say, hey, can we talk? You know why? Because I don't want this to linger, because it'll ruin my heart. And I want to grow spiritually. And if I let this linger in my heart, it's going to make my heart grow cold. I may get a heart attack. So just go to your brother. Hey, the other day I came to your mom's wake and you kind of just looked at me, but you hugged a person next to me. Can you? I'm sorry. You have to give the person an opportunity to apologize. You have to. That's the right thing to do. That's what love does. Everybody understand? That's a direct offense. Ready? The next one is a perceived offense. In other words, I think he was talking about me. Or did you see the way the pastor looked at me? So those are perceived things. You perceive that they were doing it to you. The third one, ready? This is the worst one, is a borrowed offense. I will explain it, brother. And I have to say, before I tell you what it is, it's the dumbest one of them all. Because here's what a borrowed offense is. Something was done to you, something was done to somebody else, but you go and find out and borrow it and get just as offended as they did. So in other words, if I did something to Reverend Tubi over here, Spiro will go and say, hey, I see you've been, things aren't good for you. Oh, well, Pastor did this. Oh, I agree with you. He should have never have done that. He just borrowed his offense. In other words, he's just made a decision to take his side. So now he's just as angry as Tubi is. And I did nothing to Spiros. He just borrowed his offense. You know what we call that? Politics. We call that politics in the real world. Well, I'm a Democrat. I'm a Republican. I agree with that. I don't agree with them. I agree with them, and I agree with them. Well, they did that. It's a borrowed offense. It's stupid. It's the dumbest one of them all. Because I did nothing to you. Now you become Spiros becomes an activist for his cause. And we're going to get everybody against the pastor. Tubi, you're right. We're going to deal with this. We're just going to get the church board out. We're going to lay it out. We're going to tell everybody in church what he did to you. It's just wrong. It's politics. Instead, Spiros should have went to him and said, what can I do to bring reconciliation to this? How can I bring the two of you together so we can reconcile your differences? I ain't taking your side. I ain't taking his side. Whatever happened, you feel offended by it, I'll help you deal with it. That's what love does. Amen? Because Spiro can go the whole rest of his life trying to right the wrong. I'm against every single pastor. That's it. I'm done with pastors. I'm done with churches. I'll never go back to another church again. How many people do that? Never go back to church again because a pastor hurt them or they borrowed somebody else's offense. I know what they do. I know what they do with the money. I know what they do with this, and I'm not going there. It's all about them. I'm not going back to that church. It's a borrowed offense. And Jesus said, you got to be careful that you don't become like that. He says, that's stony ground. Look at the next one. It says, now these are the ones sown among thorns, and they are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and desires of other things entering and choke the word and becomes unfruitful. In other words, this is what happens when you live in Fairfield County. You get on I-95 to go to work, and what happens immediately? You get angry. You just can't. I can't believe I can't even get to work in time. I can't believe I can't get my Starbucks coffee. I can't believe I can't, I need my breakfast. I need a bagel. I need to get to work, and my boss is going to eat my head off, take my head off. I can't. That's the cares of this world. The cares of this world will choke the word. I got to buy the same house that somebody else had, and I got to pay. Well, I got to get two mortgages. I got to get two jobs or three jobs. I got to do just like everybody. I got to get the same car as everybody else. I can't drive a car that's more than 3 years old. The cares of this world choke the word. That's what Jesus said. But listen, Jesus said if you understand these four principles, you'll understand everything. And then finally he says these. Look, he says, but these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, bear fruit. They receive it, they accept it, and they bear fruit. 30, 60, and 100 fold. Let me end with a quick story. This is a true story, by the way. A friend of mine in Texas pastored a big church. He started the church. It grew. He had to go to two services. Okay? So he had an usher team. He had a worship team. And he went to the usher team and worship team. He said, listen, we're going to go to two services. We're going to do a 9:30. We're going to do an 11 o'clock. He says, can you and your team stay over to the 11 o'clock and until we raise up another usher team and worship team? So the usher said, the head usher said, sure, we can do that, Pastor, no problem. The worship leader said, sure, Pastor, we'll get the team and we'll do that with no problem. So the pastor said, okay, listen, here's what I'm going to do for you. Between two services, I'm going to have breakfast for you guys. I'll order bagels, I'll order donuts, I'll have coffee, but it'll be in the break room. It's for you guys. So the usher was like, great, thank you, Pastor, appreciate it very much. So two services, they're doing two services, right? The pastor goes by, he wants to go into the break room just to thank the usher team, and he sees the usher's mother come out with a donut in her hand. And he's like, I wonder why the donut bill has gone up over the past couple weeks. So he goes into the usher and says, hey, I just saw your mother coming out of there. He goes, oh, yeah, she didn't have breakfast this morning, so I just told her to come back and grab a donut. It's like, oh, okay, cool, that's cool. Next week, he comes by, and he sees somebody coming out with white donut sugar on their face. Just a church member. He's like, oh, something's going on. He opens the door, walks in, and there's a whole bunch of people in there. Non-ushers, non-worship members. So he turns to the usher, he says, hey, last week, I saw your mother come out. This week, there's a whole bunch of people in here. This is for you guys. I did this breakfast for you because I appreciate you doing two services. And the head usher was like, well, Pastor, these people just walked by. I just can't say no. They're kind of hungry. My mother was hungry. And, we would just want to be a blessing. So now the pastor's a little ticked off. The next week he goes by and he sees the donut bill. It's huge. It's gone up by 3 times. So he goes into the break room and everybody's in there again. He pulls the usher over. He said, listen, he says, I've asked you nicely. This is for you guys. You're costing the church a lot of money. I said, it's not about the money. We want to be a blessing. I'm going to have to shut the break room down. The usher gets offended and leaves the church. The head usher gets offended and leaves the church over donuts. Now, can you imagine? Now, that head usher left. He took a whole bunch of families with him. They never went to church again. So can you imagine now when this head usher steps into heaven and has to stand before Jesus? And Jesus says, hey, you were so great down there. I appreciate it. He says, let's take a look at your life. Let's go back to the books of works. He says, your life is doing so great. Your business was prospering. Your marriage was prospering. Your life was great, but then something happened right here. You got very sick. Your wife left you. Your business went bankrupt. What happened right here? And the guy's like, I don't really know. He goes, no, let me tell you what happened. You got offended over a donut. He got offended over a donut, and it caused him to walk away from the word, and it caused his life to begin to spiral downward because of an offense, because of a donut. Can you imagine going to heaven and being known as the person that walked away from church because of a donut? A I hope that donut was worth it. In other words, what I'm saying is this. I hope that offense is worth it to you. Fix your heart. So if I've offended any of you in any way, I apologize in advance. I will offend you tomorrow. I probably will. They're all part of life. But don't let them keep you from the word. We have to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And we have to continue in fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, bow your heads, please. Let's just get our hearts right. I'm going to just give you an opportunity to get your heart right. If there's anyone in this church that has offended you, if there's a family member that's offended you, just release them, because it's not worth it. Father in heaven, we bow our hearts to you now. I pray, Father God, that each and every person in this church would examine themselves. You even tell us not to touch communion until we examine our hearts. And you said in your word that this is the reason why many of Christians get sick and die, because their hearts are not right. Father, I want 2022 to be the greatest year we've ever had. And I want it to grow and increase and be better and better and better. But I know we can't do it unless our hearts are right. Father, I pray for each and every person here. Bless them, keep them, speak to them. Let them have ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead, stand to your feet.